All right, let's turn to your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There's a lot to get to today, and looking at our second message of this chapter and dealing with sanctification. And we're going to do break this down into two parts, so we'll finish this kind of theme up in a sense next week, Lord willing. But this follows after, well, obviously, what we did in the first two verses last week and just dealing with what it is to walk and to please God. And remember, those are two separate things that were being laid out, and how Paul is encouraging or exhorting the Thessalonians to continue on. I mean, this is a great church. They were following the things that they were supposed to. But Paul is, again, exhorting or encouraging them to continue to walk and to please God, and to do it, of course, according to the commandments that were given to them by Paul. Of course, they come from the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about how all of the Word of God is the Word of God, and that God used Paul to specifically direct the commandments that we are to follow. And we talked about, in a sense, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not all the Bible is for you, but not all the Bible is to you. And it's important to understand the context, and again, understanding what is written to us. Well, today we're going to continue really in that same mode of dealing with, well, how do I walk and how do I please God and keeping the commandments. And we have very specifically what's being laid out for us, what the will of God is, and dealing with what's called that word sanctification. Now, I know that's a bigger word, and what exactly does it mean? Most of the words in the King James Bible are one-syllable words, easy to understand, written on a sixth grade reading level. But every once in a while, we have some words that are a little bit longer, and today is one of them. Actually, we'll have a couple of words that are pretty long and words that we don't necessarily use that much in our language today. But when we talk about sanctification, basically it's being set aside for service. That's what sanctification is. It's in the same idea of being a saint, and see that word in the Bible, same idea as the word holy. It's all those three words really kind of mean the same thing, and that you're just set aside for God's service. And so today we're really going to look at what it is for God's will and what it is to be sanctified for use as we come through. So again, there's a number of things that we need to cover. So I want to read through these verses, have a word of prayer, and we need to get started in what we need to see today. So if you're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we pick it up in verse 3, and it says this. And we'll be reading down through verse 6. It says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified." We're going to look at verses 3 and 4 as God's will, and then our witness, verses 5 and 6. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll jump into what we need to see today. Father in heaven, again, we thank you and praise you for the day. We thank you for all that you do. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is what is our manual in being able to live this life in the pitfalls of this world that we can get into. And Lord, and again, just to be able to understand how we are to walk and to please you. Lord, help us to understand this today. Help us to have our hearts and minds open to the truth of your word. Lord, not in just, being focused on any opinion or what the world thinks. Lord, we need to know what your word says and how to apply it to our lives. So Lord, I pray that you just open the eyes of our understanding, help us to do exactly that, understand the word that you have for us today and to be able to apply it to our lives. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's jump back into it, verse 3. It says, "For this is the will of God." Now, I know a lot of times we probably wonder, what is God's will in my life? What is God's direction? What would he have me to do? That's something I think is, as believers in Christ, we always deal with that. Even a lost, they don't have a relationship with God, but yet they have some belief in God, and they kind of wonder, God, what do you have for me? Why am I here? What's my purpose and all that? And really, the easiest way to look at what the will of God is and finding the will of God and understanding the will of God for our life is understanding the Word of God. All right? The will of God is laid out in the Word of God. All right? This is a manual in how God wants us to live in this world. I want you to take a jump over, actually, to chapter 5. We'll see this when we get there. I want to show you something else in this book that tells us what the will of God is. If you look in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians in verse 18, it's in the midst of a lot of little commands that Paul is going to give. He says this in verse 18 of chapter 5, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So it's very clear that no matter what the circumstance is, and I know that's a heavy one to really think about, and we'll talk about it when we get there, but to give thanks, to be thankful in the circumstances that you're in, that is something that is God's will. Well, as we looked at today's message, the first thing that it says here is that in verse 3, "For this is the will of God even your sanctification, something that's going to set you aside for service for God. It says that ye should abstain from fornication. Now, fornication is one of the words that, hey, we don't like to talk about a lot or anything like that, especially in the day and age. But fornication is any kind of sexual immorality outside of marriage. All right, God designed and created sex and confines of marriage, and there's nothing wrong with obviously the sex in marriage and so forth. But outside that, that is something that is considered fornication. Or if you're married and you have a relationship with somebody else that's not your spouse, and that's adultery, that sort of thing. But this is what Paul is laying out, and as far as God is laying out to us, and this is nothing new. I mean, today it's common that we see people live together, before they get married. It's common that people have in their dating relationships that they have a sexual relationship. It is something that is so common that we don't even think about it. It's not even a concern and that sort of thing. But the Bible is the Bible. And you think about, well, maybe this is just new because of the day, modern age. No. As long as there have been human beings after the fall, there's been an issue with fornication. You see it throughout the whole Bible. And we'll talk even more detail about aspects of the sexual sins and things that are happening today. Again, that is nothing new. When I deal with our last message of this month on the 29th, our fifth Sunday, we'll talk about the days of Noah and the days of Lot. And there's two things that characterize the days of Noah and days of Lot, and that is dealing with violence, and that's dealing with sexual immorality. And the Lord said, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. So we want to know what it's going to be like before the Lord comes back, study the days of Noah and Lot. And those will be the two main things that we'll talk about or see as we cover that at the end of this month. But back to today, we see that this is the will of God, even your sanctification, then you should abstain from fornication. Again, that word should means we have a choice, all right? And we can choose to just disregard this commandment, but there's going to be consequences for that. But it's not only dealing with fornication, as we're going to see in these cross-references, it's a lot more than just fornication. And I'm going to give you the reason why it's important that we should abstain from not only fornication, but these other things that are laid out that are the sins of the flesh and the things of the world. I want you to go back to the book of 1 Corinthians first and foremost. All right? And so, if you go back a few books, Romans is the first book that Paul is dealing with and writing to us, like we talked about last week, as far as the commands that are given to us, are Romans through Philemon. After the book of Romans, you have the book of 1 Corinthians. And I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I know I'm going to spend a little bit of time in just going through the cross-references, because we're really seeing the same thing three times over. And if God is putting something in His Word three times or more, this is pretty serious. We need to take heed. We need to take heed to the warning, as Paul talked about. I'm forewarning you of these things. And so it's important for us to understand this. So if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want you to look down in verse 9. And we're going to read down through verse 11. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now before I move on with this, I want you to clearly understand, we're not talking about a saved person losing their salvation. A lot of Christian denominations that tend to sometimes be charismatic in that, they talk about where you can lose your salvation. And we understand from the Word of God that you are sealed into the day of redemption. You can't lose your salvation. But what you can lose is reward. What you can lose is the opportunity to be able to rule and reign with Christ. What you can lose is the opportunity to be married to Christ, and we'll explain that here in a second, to be part of the bride. And so, continuing on in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, with that understanding, pick it back up again in verse 9, it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate," that is a word that deals with homosexuality, "nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Paul says, the Corinthians, you should understand this. Some of you were in these things, but you've been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been sanctified, set aside again for God's service. So the point is, we shouldn't be doing these things like the rest of the world, because we have we can miss out on being able to inherit in the kingdom of God. Okay, that's one passage. Let's look at another one. Let's go over to Galatians. So continue to travel to your right after 1 Corinthians. You have 2 Corinthians. And we're going to land in the book of Galatians in chapter 5. So I want Galatians chapter 5. We're going to pick it up in verse 19. Now, this is a chapter that really deals with the difference of walking in the Spirit as opposed to walking in the flesh. You right, remember that I referenced this last week. We talked about one of the things that pleases God is not being in the flesh. So if I'm not going to be in the flesh, if God's not pleased with that, what is He pleased with? Walking in the Spirit. Well, this is a keen chapter in dealing with that about walking in the Spirit. I want you to pick it up, though, down in verse 19, and we'll read down through verse 21. It says this, again, Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 19. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." That's one of those long words that, again, deals with lasciviousness. It's like unbridled lust. I mean, the verse 19 kind of deals with sexual sins. And verse 20 goes on dealing with idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, which is another word for dealing with jealousy, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Goes on to verse 21. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. "Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Again, dealing with believers here, if they're doing these things, again, you're not losing your salvation, but you're not inheriting in the kingdom of God. You're missing out. The point is, and I think if you've been around and listened to us coming through the Word of God, you've heard me talk about on a number of occasions, there's more to salvation than just fire insurance. There's more than just understanding that, you know, when you die, you don't go to hell, you're going to heaven. God has more for us. Salvation is just the beginning, the starting point. We talk about being born again. When a human being is born, that's not the end, it's the beginning. God has so much more for us, and He wants us to rule and reign and to be part of the bride, and again, to be rewarded. But it's a matter of what we do. Are we walking to please God? Are we walking with Him, again, to do the things that please God? Are we being sanctified? Are we allowing God to set us aside to be used of Him by not getting involved in all these things that are the works of the flesh? Let me give you one more passage in this, and that's just the next book over in the book of Ephesians. I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to read down from verse 1 through verse 5. Again, I know it may seem like I'm belaboring the point, but it's important. If God has it in the Word of God for us so many times, we need to take heed to this. I mean, it's not like God had space in His Bible that needed to be filled, and so let me just talk about this again. If it's in there more than one time, then God's really saying, it's like, you really need to pay attention to this. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. This is one of the seven walks of Ephesians. It says this, "Be ye therefore followers of God," verse 1, "as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." Remember, I talked about that word saint. It's the same idea as being sanctified. Verse 4, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." All right. So again, laying out the same thing, we see the same familiar kind of list of things that will stop us from inheriting in the kingdom of God over and over again. Don't do these things. These are not things that are convenient. These are not things that are going to be able to help you to be able to be, again, part of the bride, to be able to rule and reign. Well, what do you mean by that? I want to give you one more reference before we go back to 1 Thessalonians. I want you to go back to 2 Corinthians. I had you in 1 Corinthians earlier. I want you in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And interesting enough, and I didn't plan it this way, what we're going to cover in our usually question answer Bible study, we're going to go through Revelation chapter 19. You're going to be surprised how many things are similar in what we're talking about in today's message. We're going to be seeing in Revelation chapter 19. All right. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, first three verses. It says this, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." Now this is interesting because one of the big problems that was going on in Corinth, the carnal church, was that there's open fornication, the situation that was going on in that church was talked about in chapter 5, and the Corinthians were even, I'm going to say joyous about it, but they did nothing against it, and they were even lifted up about it. It's like, understanding that, that's totally wrong. And so Paul is laying out to this church, it's like, man, you got to deal with that. And this is part of the reason why. Why is it so much talked about fornication and so forth and sexual sins? Why you should not do that? Because as Christians, we are espoused or engaged to be married to Christ. And it says that right here. Again, 2 Corinthians 11, I'll start again in verse 1. It says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You see, just because you're engaged doesn't necessarily mean that you automatically get married. It happens all the time in our world that people get engaged, and then something, the engagement is called off. Right now, we're not married to Christ. We're espoused or engaged. And if we're going to be married to Christ, that is not determined until after Christ comes back for the church, the body of Christ, and that we go to the judgment seat of Christ and we're judged for our work. And if we have work that remains that abides, then we will be married. We'll be part of the bride and we rule and reign with Christ. But if we have nothing to show for our Christian life because all we've done is live in the flesh, and that we've done those things that's been talked about, and that's how we're living, and all those references that we just come through, we're not going to have anything to show for us, and we will not be married to Christ. And you can see that, how Paul is warning and dealing with the Corinthians in that, in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. His concern is that they would be beguiled, that they would be deceived, and that they won't be married to Christ. Now let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I know that's a lot to deal with, and again, questions about that. I think hopefully maybe the rest of this message kind of clears some of that up, but that's why we have a question after Bible study as well. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and continue on. From verse 3, again, still dealing with God's will. This is God's will for us. It says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So that word sanctification again, all right? The act of being set aside for God's use and service, all right? And it talks about us as being a vessel. And we have the opportunity to whether a decision or the choice to be either a vessel of honor or dishonor. A vessel that God can use for his service or not use, all right? Well, let's explain that. I want you to just travel over to the right a little bit to the book of 2 Timothy. Why don't you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. After 1 Thessalonians, you would have 2 Thessalonians, then 1 Timothy, and then 2 Timothy. And I want you to look at 2 Timothy in chapter 2. We're going to pick it up in verse 19. This ties into exactly what we've been talking about from verse 3 of our passage today. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's look at it starting in verse 19. It says this, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Jesus Christ is that foundation. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ do what? Depart from iniquity. All those passages and the list that we've talked about, fornication, adultery, idolatry, covetousness, murder, so forth, all that list of things in the flesh, we should be departing from all of that iniquity. That should not be part of our lives as believers in Christ. And he goes on, but he says this in verse 20, and it's interesting. He says, but in a great house. Right? We should, again, depart from iniquity, but in a great house. Now again, he's not talking about lost people. He's not talking about people that have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. He's talking to believers, those who have accepted Christ as their Savior. That's the context of what's going on. It needs to be understood. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now let me just break it down for you. The vessels of gold and silver are the ones unto honor. The ones that are of the earth or of wood, that's dishonor. If we were to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which we're not right now, we're not at the time to deal with that, but we talk about our works. We either have works of gold, silver, precious stones, which will abide the fire. These are eternal works. These are works that we allow God to work through us. Or we have works that are wood, hay, and stubble, which will not abide the fire. They burn up. That would be works of the flesh. And so Paul is saying here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20 that there's vessels of gold and silver, which is that of honor, but then there's vessels of wood and earth. As believers in Christ, we can fall into one of those two categories, really. Whether we're a vessel of honor or dishonor. Are we gold and silver, things that are last, or are we wood and earth, things that would burn? And he goes on with that and says this in verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, from what? Well, the iniquity and that we talked about. He shall be a vessel unto honor, notice our word again, sanctified. What does that mean? To be meet or fit for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Right, I'm going to read one more verse here in a second. But in verse 21, what we're talking about, being a vessel of honor, sanctified, God is able and ready to use us. That's what it means to be sanctified. That you're not having things that are of the world and of the flesh dirtying you up so God can't use you effectively. I mean, there's not a one of you, at least I don't think, when you have, and I've used this analogy before because it's a good one, when you're having whatever, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, all right? My wife is so good to me. All right? She really is. I mean, she gave me my little... You talk about egg McMuffin sandwich. This is a Trish McMuffin, I guess. I don't know. I have my egg and my cheese in my hand. Usually that's my breakfast and my coffee and everything, and that sort of thing. When she hands me that, I know she's going to hand it to me on a clean plate. A clean vessel. That plate is designed to hold the food. I take it, it does its job and so forth, but when I'm done using it, that's what I need to do. I just don't put it back into the cabinet. Why? Because it's dirty. It's been used. And before it's used again, it needs to be washed, it needs to be cleaned up. Now, understand this, that as believers in Christ in this world, yeah, there's going to be some dirt of the world that gets on us, but what do we need to do? We need to wash it with the water of the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. All right? 26 and 27. All right? It's like, to be cleaned up, so what? We can be used again. God wants to use us. He wants to be meet or fit for His use, sanctified. And doing that is a continual process of being in the Word. Being in the Word. Allow the Word of God to cleanse you. That's why I'm always talking about the importance of being in the Word of God to get cleansed, because we're just going to naturally, we're in this flesh, we're in this world, we get dirty. We've got to clean ourselves up, all right, and continue to grow in the truth of the Word of God. And to help do that, notice verse 22. You're still in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Notice what it says in verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness. Those are things that are eternal. Faith, that's eternal. Charity, that's eternal. Peace, that's eternal. These things, with them that call on the Lord and have a pure heart. Now, I almost want to preach this passage, but I definitely don't have time for that. But I'm going to tell you this, though. The righteousness and the charity go together. The faith and the peace go together. And the righteousness and the charity goes with the vessel of gold. Those three go together. And faith and peace match up to, guess what? Vessel of silver. This is not an accident how God lays this out. He tells us over and over and over again, if you want to be a vessel of gold, if you want to be a vessel of silver, then you need to focus on righteousness, peace, charity, and faith. That's your time in the Word of God. How do I know what is righteousness or right? The Word of God tells me that. All right? If I want to have peace in my life, then again, I'm going to do the things that are laid out in the Word of God. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, Paul says, if you do these things, then the God of peace shall be with you. You know, if you're following the truth of the Word of God like we talked about last week, then you're going to have peace in your life even in the midst of the trials and the tribulations. It reminds me of our son. Our son was going to come down and visit this weekend, but he had his devotion, he shared his devotion with us, and he talked about having peace in the midst of the tribulation. He was in Romans chapter 5 in the first few verses there. So then he goes out to start his car to come down here. Guess what? The car doesn't stop. So he's focused on, you know, having peace in the midst of the tribulation. God gives him a tribulation. You know, and it was a bummer, but we'll arrange another time for him to come down. But we Skyped with him for like 3 hours last night. But it's an example. One of the things he said in his devotion is like the difference between how he has peace in the midst of the tribulation as opposed to those who don't have a relationship with Christ. They go through something. They don't have a peace. And for us, even as Christians, to have a practical peace, what does it mean? Being and doing what the Word of God says. Over and over again. But it also says about how Timothy, with them,
that call on the Lord. In other words, it's not designed, Christianity is not designed to be do it alone. That's why it's called a body of Christ. Working together to help one another to do the right thing. And that's why it's so important to be able to have the fellowship of believers that we're actually getting together and sharing our relationship with the Lord one with another. Helping each other to do the right thing so that we can all inherit in the kingdom of God. That's why I'm so adamant, and was last year, when we talk about the shutdowns and things like that, people need human contact. Face-to-face contact. Alright? Spending time one with another. There's been such a detriment in having some of these things happen in these last year or so. I don't want to get political or anything like that, but I'm just showing you from the Word of God the importance of believers in Christ getting together and fellowshipping and relating what they're learning and growing in their relationship with Christ. That's going to help us all to be sanctified and meet for the Master's use. We need to move on. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. Again, from verse 3 and verse 4, we see God's will. Now, there's more that I can cover in dealing with this in chapter 4, but I need to move on. But I will have you do this. Write down this reference. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Paul talks about and gives the analogy of being an athlete. Whether you're running or whether you're fighting, all right, that you're doing it to be able to obtain an incorruptible crown. Again, a reward. Alright? And he gives the analogy as far as, you know, sports people, and we have it today going on, the Olympics, that sort of thing, that they're trying to go for the gold. I mean, that's something that eventually, that's going to be corruptible. It's not going to last forever. But he talks about keeping under his body in subjection. In other words, he doesn't want his body to be getting involved in the things of the world or the things of the lust of the flesh, because he doesn't want to preach the gospel to others but yet himself be a castaway. I might as well just have gone to the passage, I guess, since I'm explaining so much with it. But the idea is this, again, it's the same idea. He wants to inherit. He wants to be rewarded. He doesn't want his flesh to hinder him in doing that. And he especially doesn't want to preach to others. Our vision this year, what, preaching the word, but yet being hypocritical, and that he loses out. Alright? And so again, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, another good passage to go along with what we're seeing here in verse 4. But let's move on to point 2, our witness. Again, let's pick it up in verse 5. Again, it says this, not in a lust of concupiscence, that's a big long word, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Now, let me define for you real quickly what concupiscence is so that we can get that out of the way. Basically, it's an unlawful, you know, desire. So really, it gets into irregular sexual pleasures. All right. The word concupiscence itself is not necessarily a bad word. Like, my desire for my wife, and I know, hey, I don't want to hear this, Pastor. All right. There's nothing wrong with that. All right. What in the confines of marriage is fine. You know, the desire for my wife. But things that are outside of that, all right, that's what's wrong, all right? And so that's why he talks about here in verse 5, not in a lust of concupiscence, all right? And we're going to go to another verse that talks about evil concupiscence in a second. But basically what we're talking about, I'm going to deal with the last part of this verse first. You know, we shouldn't be doing and walking like the other Gentiles that know not God. In other words, there should be a difference between us as believers in Christ as opposed to the rest of the world. I want you to go back to the book of Ephesians real quick, to chapter 4. So from 1 Thessalonians 4, going back to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to pick it up in verse 17 and read down through verse 20. So Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. This is right after the context of what the local church needs to be doing, about how it needs to be edifying and building one another up. A pastor should be a pastor-teacher and perfecting one another, and that we're working together to be able to grow in our walk with the Lord. So, verse 17 says this, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk," what is it? "In the vanity of their mind, the emptiness of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them." And ignorant is a word that dealing with you don't want to know. They're willingly don't want to know the things of God. It says, "because the blindness of their heart,
who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, another word that deals with the same idea of evil concupiscence or that which is, lusting after that which is not lawful or what's right. It says, to work all uncleanness and greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. In other words, as believers, we should not be walking like the other Gentiles walk. Vanity of their mind, heart darkened, in ignorance, that sort of thing, all the uncleanness and all that, we should not be walking like the other Gentiles. And so as we look at, again, might as well look back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, not in a lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. There should be a difference in our life. We should not be doing the same things that the rest of the world is doing. The rest of the world, it's fine. Like I said, there's not a problem with the rest of the world doing the things that they do. It's no problem. That's part of the world. Well, the Word of God is the Word of God, and it's still true, and those things are wrong. I've got to mention this a little bit before I actually, let's do this. Go to Colossians chapter 3. As you make your way there, I'll talk about this. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to pick it up in verse 5 and actually read down through verse 10 just to get the full context of what's going on. It's important to talk about these things. Like, again, the world is so desensitized to the things that we talk about, sexual sins and everything like that. This last Wednesday, I did a training out in Iola, Kansas, and it was a guy that he well known in dealing with his interviews and talking to serial killers and teen killers and that, and it was quite eye-opening in the things that he was laying out. It was a very graphic training, a lot of crime scene photos and things like that from different teen killers that you would look at them and it's like, oh, this is just an innocent person, this is just an innocent girl, and have the most heinous crime scenes ever. And he even had one serial killer call in and another school shooter call in as well. They were able to ask questions and talk to them for a bit. Like I said, it was incredible. One of the things he talked about, and Dylan, we talk about fornication. The word porn comes from the Greek word for fornication, pornea. And he was talking about how, especially with young minds and kids, and how it's just one of those things that continues to get worse and worse and worse. You start looking at porn, and then it just gets you down the road. And he said it can get you down the road of violent porn, all right, that sort of thing. And just how their minds are affected that way, that leads to all other kinds of problems. Again, one of the things he said there, and the reason why I mentioned that is he talked about how in the past, in an age that, my age, generation, and older have grown up, scary movies are like, Psycho and stuff like that, which I still have not seen all of Psycho. I'm sorry. Once I hit the shower scene, I was out. Man, I've never watched Psycho the rest of the day, to this day. But now we have like Saw. I mean, just gruesome things. And they want to say, it doesn't have any effect on anybody. And, talk about violent video games and things like that. It says, well, that doesn't, studies show that doesn't have any effect. It's like, yeah, money. You can pay off anybody to say anything because of money and anything. But all these things are getting worse and worse and worse. Things that would never be shown back in the 50s, the 60s, the 70s, now it's just, common. You can go to the movie, it doesn't matter. All right, that sort of thing. The Word of God is the Word of God's truth. It's like, these things are things that need to not be in your life because it will cause you to be, again, not sanctified, to be able to be used of God like He wants. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Go to Colossians. You should be in Colossians chapter 3. I want you to pick it up in verse 5. Every once in a while, I kind of tell you about Bible numerology. In the Bible, the number 5 is the number of death. And the first word that's said here in Colossians chapter 5 is mortify. That word mortify is to put to death. And it says this, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And the first thing it talks about, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, the word that we're looking at today, right now, and covetousness, which is idolatry. This should be a familiar list since we've seen it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, all right? And here we're seeing it again in Colossians. It's like, you need to put these things to death. These are things that should not be in your life. Why? And he goes on in verse 6, it says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked. Past tense. This should be our past tense. Ye also walked some time when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, and it goes on with more of a list. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That new man, that new nature that we have in Christ is renewed. How is it renewed? By the time we spend in the Word of God. God is all about replacing. He doesn't tell you to stop doing something and that's it, because, you know, you're just going to go right back to it. It's stop and replace. All right? All these bad things, these evil things, these filthy things, all these things we don't like to really talk about and keep it in the hush hush and so forth, you know what? We need to put it to death. We need to mortify it. Put it off. We're not supposed to walk according to those things. But here's what we need to do. We need to put on the new man. It's like taking off dirty clothes and putting on the new clothes. Alright? Same thing. Being washed with the water of the Word. That needs to be a daily process. We physically get cleaned up every day. Spiritually, we need to get cleaned up every day to keep us from going down the wrong road, because the flesh is never satisfied. Understand that. The flesh is never satisfied. Guys, understanding, again, the eyes are never satisfied. Job talks about that. And it's like, if we don't put it to death, then we could be going down a road that's really going to cause us some serious problems, and we're not going to be sanctified. God's not going to be able to use us. We won't be a vessel of honor. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and look at one more thing. Again, I'll read from verse 3. It says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God." Again, and then verse 6, it says, "That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified." Now, when we look at verse 6, that word defraud, all right? Defraud is a word that means basically talking about covetousness, but you're trying to take advantage to make a gain off somebody. You fraud by fraud. And like people get, you know, charged with fraud all the time. Like if I, you know, went home and burned down my house, you know, and tried to say, oh, it's an electric, whatever, and to collecting insurance money, and they investigate and find out that I set the fire myself, that is fraud, all right? And so we shouldn't be defrauding one another in the things that we do, that we're trying to take advantage or get a gain over somebody over the things that we do because we're in the flesh. So we're not supposed to defraud in any matter, all right? We can talk about defrauding like in the sense of like, I've committed adultery, I'm defrauding my brother. Let's say I commit adultery with somebody, wife that's in a church, I'm defrauding my brother, all right? And there's problems there that God is going to deal with, all right? And that's what it says in verse 6. Paul's talking about forewarning. God's the avenger. God's going to deal with this, all right? And so we talk about our accountability to the judgment seat of Christ, and even before that, God's going to deal with this. And so Paul is warning. Now remember, this is a church that's what? It's not the church of Corinth that had all kinds of problems, chapter after chapter. This is the Thessalonians. They were doing good. All right? And Paul's concern is wanting to make sure that they continue to do good. They can continue to walk with the Lord. They continue to please God and do the right things. That they live a sanctified life, that simply that their life is set aside for God's service. They are applying the Word of God so God can use them to the fullest extent. He wants them to continue, and he's forewarning them to make sure that they don't ever go down the wrong path. Let's look at a couple of references real quick, and we'll be done. I want you to go back to 2 Corinthians. I had you there earlier in chapter 11, but I want you to go back to chapter 7. So 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and just looking at the first couple of verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 1. This is going to seem familiar in what we're reading here, but simply we're looking at this for the issue of defrauding. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says this, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit." So body and mind. Body and spirit. All right? Because again, we've talked about this before, bad thoughts, your mind, lead to bad attitudes that lead to bad actions. All right? Good thoughts, let's say biblical thoughts, biblical attitude, biblical actions, all right? So it says, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Everything that we've been looking at today and all the different cross-references. It says, perfecting holiness Another word that's related to saint, another word that's related to sanctification, perfecting holiness, how? In the fear of God. You have a reverence and respect for God. There's a lot of things that I stayed out of because of reverencing my dad. All right? I didn't want to get spanked. All right? That was a good deterrent, all right, to limit some of the things that I could have gotten into. And even that, I got into things that I shouldn't have gotten into. But it's like there was that reverence and respect. It's like if dad finds out, it ain't going to go too well with me and my rear end, all right? And so it's like understanding that reverence and respect for God, all right, that's perfecting holiness and making sure and understanding that if I do this thing against God's word, that I'm going to be held accountable, all right? So Paul is saying that, and he goes on in verse 2 of this chapter and says this, "Receive us, we have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man." A lot of things that Paul had to deal with the Corinthians was deal with his authority that he had in Christ over in dealing with them and their spirituality, because they were having other instructors, the Corinthians, coming in and teaching wrong things. And so Paul is always having to defend himself and says, hey guys, this is what you need to be doing, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, cleanse yourselves of your flesh and of your mind of filthy things. Well, we have not wronged anybody. We have not corrupted anybody, gotten them off the path, and we certainly have not defrauded anybody, taken advantage over them for personal gain. We haven't done that, all right? And so, as you go back to the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 again, in verse 6, it says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Paul never did that, all right? Paul always practiced what he preached. And why? Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Warning, 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 warning. Alright? We know there's a lot of warnings. We have it all over the place. You go to your house, go to the kitchen, look at some product that you use, there's probably going to be a warning. Medication, there's a warning. Driving, there's a warning. Red light, probably have to stop, because if not, you could be some issues and some problems. I talked about when my son and I went to White Sands, New Mexico. Before you start this trail or walk through the sand dunes on this path, make sure you have enough water, because if you don't, I'm warning you, you could die. I mean, there's warnings, warnings, warnings. Well, the Word of God lays out warnings and understanding. It's like, if we are not going to do what God has laid out for us to do, to be sanctified, to walk with Him, to please Him, keeping the commandments that He's laid out for us, we will be given an account. And not knowing is not going to be an excuse. Ignorance of the law is no excuse, as they say. Well, same thing goes with the Word of God. Last reference, I want you to go back to Romans. Romans chapter 12. It should be somewhat familiar. We're going to look at, and starting in verse 17. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17 we'll finish up. The Lord is the avenger of all such. All right? In Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 17, I'm just going to read down through verse 19. Again, this is a great passage for a number of things, but we're here for the focus that God He will take care if we're not doing what's right. Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 17, it says, "Recompense or repay to no man evil for evil, providing things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, verse 18, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." So when Paul was telling the Thessalonians and warning them, it's like, hey, don't do these things, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. He is. In the passage that we're in Romans chapter 12, it's like, hey, somebody does you wrong, you do the right thing. Right? Do the right thing. I know it can be hard. You want to get back at them and so forth, but just let God take care of that. He sees, He knows, He will deal with it. You continue to do the right thing, you know? And so Paul is warning the Thessalonians again. It's like, hey, guys, you're doing a great job. You're a great church. You're doing everything. We've seen it all the way from chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. In the face of all the tribulations and trials going on, they're doing a good thing. They're everything well. But Paul is like, hey, continue on. Watch out for this, because I don't want to see you to lose out in being able to rule and reign with Christ. Continue to do the right thing. And why is that so important? Why are we talking about? Because it's unfortunately that too many people start out doing well and then they stop as Christians. And often it's like, what happened to brother so-and-so? What happened to whatever? And it's like, it could be the things of this world,
trials that they're going through, it gets to them too much, or they just give up, whatever the case is, it's like, and it's a sad situation. And it's not like, I mean, they can still get back in it. And that's why it's so important to see this in the midst of the book of 1 Thessalonians. A group of people that are doing the right things, but Paul is saying, hey, you know what? Continue to do the right thing. Watch out for these areas. You know, if it wasn't an issue, then it wouldn't be in the Word of God. It wouldn't be here. It wouldn't be in this letter. And so that's the message for us today. Hey, hopefully we're all doing the right thing, walking, pleasing God. We need to continue to do so and not fall into the pitfalls of our flesh or the world that will dirty us up, and then God can't use us to the fullest extent like He wants to. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. There's a lot in what we covered, and it's been a while since we covered four verses at once. But Lord, it was necessary and needed to get the full context of what we're seeing today in His message on sanctification. Lord, help us to see and understand that this word is not some big fancy word that, you know, it's hard to understand. It's simply that we're clean, that we're set aside for your service, that you can use us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us on a daily basis to be in your word, to continue to keep ourselves washed and clean so that you can use us. Help us to understand what the flesh would want to try to drag us into, what the world would try to drag us into. And we're not supposed to walk that way. We've been cleansed from that. We've been sanctified, set aside to be used of you. So Lord, help us to continue to understand that. And decisions that we make, that we stop and think, hey, is this something that's going to be pleasing to you? Is this something that you want us to do? Lord, help us to have that reality and that focus. Starting with myself. Lord, this message is to me. And hopefully others will glean from it as well. But Lord, that's what it takes so that, again, that we can be completely and totally used of you for your glory. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.